Can we open our Bible in Psalm 5? We are not in any series over the summer. We're just looking at kind of random passages. And quite often when we're not in a series, we turn to look at the occasional Psalm. And over the last 28 years, we've worked our way through quite a number of the Psalms. Psalm 5, page 544 on the Church Bible. Page 544, Psalm 5. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my sign. Listen to my cry for help, my King and my God, for to you I pray. In the morning, O Lord, you hear my voice. In the morning, I lay my request before you and wait in expectation. You are not a God who takes pleasure in evil. With you, the wicked cannot dwell. The arrogant cannot stand in your presence. You hate all who do wrong. You destroy those who tell lies. Bloodthirsty and deceitful men the Lord abhors. But I, by your great mercy, will come to your house. In reverence will I bow down towards your holy temple. Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make straight your way before me. Not a word from their mouth can be trusted. Their heart is filled with destruction. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongue they speak deceit. Declare them guilty, O God. Let their intrigues be their downfall. Banish them for their many sins, for they have rebelled against you. But let all who take refuge in you be glad. Let them ever sing for joy. Spread your protection over them, that those who love your name may rejoice in you. For surely, O Lord, you bless the righteous. You surround them with your favor as with a shield. This is the inspired, the inerrant word of God. And we ask his blessing to be upon the reading of his word. And we expect him to speak from it. Can we open up our Bibles, please? Psalm 5. Let's read verse 1 and 2. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my sign. Listen to my cry for help, my King and my God. For to you I pray. Psalms mean different things to different people. And in this building this morning and watching on the internet, the whole idea of psalms and psalm singing will trigger off different emotions. For some of you, you will think of the plain, unadorned psalmody of your youth, and you will think of a plain building, maybe at a high point in your life or a low point. Maybe you will think about a funeral where there was an old white-haired presenter putting out a line and the whole congregation joined up in sacred song. For other folks, psalm singing means something very, very different. So when someone maybe in their 40s and 50s will think of Bono at a U2 concert singing 40 at the end, that great, powerful rendition and translation of Psalm 40, welling up the whole emotions of that tremendous psalm, Psalm 40. There is absolutely no doubt in our minds that the book of Psalms is phenomenal. I sometimes wonder that even in our metrification of the Psalms, that we have perhaps tamed them a little bit. That we have taken something that's wild and powerful and very strong and very emotional and tied them up in the straitjacket of a meter, domesticated them, instead of perhaps allowing them to speak as God intended them, powerfully in all their different varieties of emotion. And there is not a single Christian hymn writer since the book of Psalms who has not been influenced by the content of the book of Psalms. A plumber who wrote a commentary in the Psalms said this: they express truth which philosophy could never investigate, in a style in which poetry could never express. John Calvin said, the book of Psalms is an anatomy of all parts of the soul. There is not an emotion represented in here that we do not see as in a mirror. Carl Truman, a friend of mine, he's got a tremendous book called The Wages of Spin. And in that book, there's one chapter, and the chapter is entitled, What Miserable Christians Sing. Now, that does not speak just of those of us who have been bred in the reign of the west coast of Scotland. But there are times that in our experience that we just don't want to sing happy songs. There are times in our experience where the events of life are so difficult and have pushed into us so much that it would be wrong to sing a happy song. And so in the Psalter, we've got happy songs. I joyed when to the house of God, go up, they said to me. But we also have tremendous sad songs. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from me and hearing my words? So here we have Psalm 5, a psalm, I guess, that most of us are not familiar. We're familiar with the big ones, 100, praising God, 23 obviously, 40, 84. These are the big psalms that we know in our minds. And even an exclusive psalm-singing church probably only sings about a third of the book of Psalms. Two-thirds is left largely unsung for various reasons. Psalm 5, maybe one of those psalms. Psalm 5 is a psalm which I think very few of us have really investigated. This morning I'm going to look at it, and I'm going to look at it under one theme, and that is a fundamental issue. That is communion with God. Are you enjoying communion with God? What does that phrase and that concept mean to us? As we sit here in this place, as we watch on the internet, as we listen in the telephone, what does that phrase, communion with God, really mean? Is it something that we are desperate for? Indeed, the psalmist himself expressed it as a heart braying and dying for water. So my soul pants for you, O God. That desire for intimacy, for friendship, for nearness to God. There are others who are sitting here and they're saying, well, communion with God is an alien concept for me. And indeed sounds rather far off and rather even spooky at times. Have your Bibles open, because we're going to look closely at the text and we're going to notice one or two things. The first thing we notice here is that communion with God starts in the morning. Look there at verse 1. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my sighing. Verse 3, in the morning, O Lord, you hear my voice. Everybody starts the morning the same way. I'll rephrase that. Most people start the morning in exactly the same way. If we look at our lives, we do exactly the same thing in the morning. We have got a routine. There are people in this building who have had exactly the same breakfast every single morning for however long they can imagine. Every morning they do it. It is just a matter of form. There is a procedure. There is a thought pattern. And there is no deviation. And maybe you deviate on Saturdays and Sundays, but even your Saturdays and Sundays are always the same. How do we make a good start to the day? What makes a day good? Well, notice here, he starts the day. Now, this is big, folks. He starts the day by approaching God. God's name is on his lips, verse 1. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my sighing. I want to notice one or two things about this approach to God. Notice he approaches God directly. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my sighing. There is a direct connection between this man and this God. Now, there are some folk in the building here for whom that is a strange, strange concept. Some of you have been brought up in a religious tradition where you couldn't communicate to God directly. You had to go through someone else. You had to go through the church. You had to go through a priest. You had to confess your sins to a priest. You had to even take communion through a priest. There was always a barrier. Or maybe there was religious ceremony between you and God. Maybe you felt strange and bizarre actually talking to God directly. But here in the morning, he approaches God, and he approaches God directly, face to face. Give ear to my words, O Lord. He comes with nothing in between. Beloved, there is nothing in between us and God. Indeed, the mediator is God himself. The scripture says, doesn't it? Clearly, 1 Timothy 2:5, there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. It's a small matter, but you enjoy that morning joy of just approaching God and speaking to him. John Stott, who passed away last week, he was a man of regular habits. You can read the tremendous biography by Timothy Dudley Smith. There's an even better one by a man called Roger Steer. Every morning in life, John Stott would get up at 6 o'clock in the morning, and he would say the same prayer every morning, connecting him with God, speaking directly to God. We approach God directly, but look, you can approach God also humbly. Look at verse 2. Listen to my cry for help, my King and my God. Where's the humility there? It's in these words, my King and my God, because who was David? David, the author of the psalm, was at that time of writing the King of Israel. He was the king when Israel was at its greatest element of power. He was an omnipotent king in terms of what he could do in his own kingdom. He was the most powerful man in the world. People did obeisance before him. And yet he comes to God and he says, oh, my King and my God. He got perspective. Beloved, when we get perspective, that's when we get humility. When we think that we are something great, that is often disabused and blown away when we see something even bigger. I was 14. I have a friend, we were brought up together, Ivor MacDonald, he's Church of Scotland minister in Staffan, in Skye. We had this boat. And we used to take it out into the Loch Snizer in Skye. It was a 12-foot mahogany oak clinker boat, for those of you who are interested, which is clearly very few of you. And it had a Seagull engine, outboard engine. 14 years of age. Just wouldn't happen these days. Talk about risk assessment. No life jackets, nothing. Start up the old Seagull, right out to the loch, right out to Uig Bay, right past it to the islands out there, fishing for mackerel. Okay? One day we're out there. We're fishing away, we're chatting, and I will never forget it. We heard the noise of an engine. We looked up, and there is this huge, huge tanker filled our eyes. That gives you perspective. Two wee boys in a frail wooden boat who thought that they were the ancient mariners, who thought that they were the conquerors of the sea, suddenly, side by side with this enormous ship, the majesty of it, the size of it, the power of it, the potential of it, we were scared, safe, but scared. That's what you get when we see God. We see, we get perspective, we get scale, we get a sense of who we are, that we are small. And all the big financiers of this world, all the great philosophical minds and all the great scientifically gifted men are small before God because they cannot even create a blade of grass. He approaches God, yes, directly. He approaches God humbly. But he approaches God personally. See again verse 2. Listen to my cry for help, my King and my God. There is this intimacy. There is this connection. He's God. Now, there is a paradox here. God is high and holy and awesome and great and beyond us. We cannot come flippantly to God. We cannot come casually to God. He is a God to be beheld in awe and wonder. He is a God of reverence, a God who created us. He's huge. He makes us tremble at his presence. But the paradox is that he delights in his people coming to him. He embraces his people. Yes, he comes before God personally, humbly, but notice he comes consistently. Look at verse 3, do you see that? In the morning, O Lord, you hear my voice. In the morning, I lay my requests before you. The Hebrew there suggests that there is this morning and morning connection with God. He did it every single morning. Society's changed a lot. We've got Tesco, Summerfield, new one in Nairnhurst, name has escaped me briefly. All these supermarkets. Do you remember when young folk, forgive the drift into nostalgia, but when we were young, there was a paper shop where I lived. And I worked in a paper shop briefly. And the same people came in every morning for the same thing. Mr. Williamson, down the street, every morning, morning star, 20 caps. Every morning in life. He subsequently died of lung cancer, but that's who he was. I don't know, Mr. McDonald would come in for his daily record and whatever it was, 10 Woodbine. Every single day, every single morning, the same people came for the same things. And the girls behind the counter, sometimes, it's absolutely true, there would be no conversation. Mr. Williamson would come to the counter, the girl behind the desk would have his newspaper and his cigarettes. And money would exchange hands. It was the same thing. There was this routine. And I remember one morning, one of the customers didn't turn up. The news agent would phone the house. Are you all right? Because it was so regular. It was just every single day. I know the theology of this is suspect. But you'll get the point. Does God say to us, when we don't turn up one morning, where is he? The theology is perhaps not all that suspect when we think of the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve communed so often day by day, and one day they were missing. Where are they? We're not talking here about a superficial religion. We're not talking here about some sort of coming into church and stamping a card. We're talking about David, who met with God every single morning. We are consistently coming to him. But notice also, we come before him expectantly. See that again in verse 3? In the morning I lay my request before you and wait in expectation. I wait in expectation. I'm going to backtrack a little bit back to verse 1. Notice the second line there. Consider my signs. When you live with someone for a long time, you don't just understand their language. You understand their signs.
Has left.
Can you not get your own coffee? You fill in the gaps. Sometimes there are frustrations which build up that are not even expressed by language. Sometimes vocabulary goes and size replace it. That is exactly the same with our view of God and our communication with God. The psalmist here is being chased by his son Absalom. Words literally fail him, but yet he is sighing. He understands when we exhale. He understands when we have nothing to say. And there are times, beloved, when we have too many words. There are times when we try to prevaricate. There are times when we try to come up with the right words. And God says, forget the words, just sigh. Some of you have been doing a lot of sighing this morning. The psalmist has this note of expectancy. Notice again, end of verse 3, and wait in expectation. In the morning I lay my request before you and wait in expectation. The psalmist often uses that word, my soul waits for the Lord, waits for, like the morning watchman watches for the morning sun. Expecting. Again, I have to ask myself, is there this expectation? Are we expecting God? A few months ago, I was in Glasgow, an airport. The guy at the kiosk, I come up to the kiosk, he's fast asleep. I'm a gentle kind of guy. I rev my engine, vroom, vroom. He's still sleeping. I blow the horn, he wakes up. I've never seen a man try to look so awake so quickly in my entire life. He's a night watchman. He's fallen asleep. Are we like that sometimes? Let's thank God that God is not like that. Psalm 121. He does not slumber or sleep, but he keeps his people. And because he is always, and I say this reverently, on the job, we can come expectantly before him. And we can expect that God will answer our prayers. Is there that real sense in our life? I know there isn't so often in my life. Spurgeon says, we are often like the ostrich, which lays its eggs but does not wait for its young. Apparently that's, I'm not sure if it's true or not. Look up Wikipedia. Is that what an ostrich does? It just lays its eggs and then disappears. So often like my prayers. My prayers are before God, but do I expect him? Did we expect God to work this morning? Do we expect God to work? Do we expect as we come into church for something supernatural to happen, for our lives to be changed, for our community to be impacted with the gospel, for something to happen in this service, in this meeting this morning, which is more incredible than the creation of the universe itself, that is the conversion of a sinner? Communion with God starts in the morning. Secondly, communion with God bridges a gap. Look at verses 4 to 6. Communion with God starts in the morning, verses 1 to 3. 4 to 6, communion with God bridges a gap. You see that? You are not a God who takes pleasure in evil. With you, the wicked cannot dwell. God and sinners cannot stay together. God cannot stand iniquity. God takes no pleasure in evil and wickedness. This week, how many millions of pounds were spent on wickedness? How many hours were put in just sheer wickedness? What TV programs did we watch, or what movies that cost millions and hundreds of millions to produce, and yet they're just displays of man's wickedness? When you ask, switch a TV program off, because that's wicked. No, most of us, we become so desensitized that really things that used to make us blush don't make us blush anymore. I'm like that. How different to God. The arrogant cannot stand in his place. You see, he's got no pleasure in evil. There's no place for evil. And see, there is no permanence in evil there. He says, you destroy all those who tell lies. Bloodthirsty and deceitful men the Lord abhors. Communion with God in the morning. Verses 1 to 3. 4 to 6, we see their communion with God bridges a gap, the gap between good and evil. Thirdly, verses 7 to 8, communion with God, where does it come through? How can I have communion with God? You ever felt sometimes that you get the dress code wrong? You go into a place and you feel, I am so incredibly dirty. That white jacket that you wear has got a big stain in it. That the chinos that you've just put on, you've discovered the chino effect, that within 10 minutes they've gone dirty. You just feel dirty. How much more morally and spiritually is the distance between a holy God who cannot even look upon sin and us, even the best of us? Even the best of us. Communion with God. How do we get it? Look at 7 to 8. But I, by your great mercy. Mercy. I have a friend called Ken Larter. Ken Larter is a minister in New York State. Was Free Church minister in Dunblane for many years. Worked for many years for 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia. Very first Christmas card I got from Ken. Ken worked for Hope. It was the AIDS ministry of 10th Presbyterian. First Christmas card ever got from Ken. Never forget it. On the front of it, it had one word, mercy. Mercy. You see, if you're a drug-addicted, alcoholic, homosexual in Philadelphia that nobody cares for, you're not exactly going to be in the short lead to be a Free Church elder, are you? No. You're really the lowest of the low, morally. You've got a life of failure, a life of mistakes, a life of sin. Just like us. We just change the labels. How are we going to get near God? Mercy. We are debtors to mercy alone. It's God that did it. That is what we're seeing there from verse 78. But I, by your great mercy, will come into your house. In reverence will I bow down towards your holy temple. Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. I was doing a wedding a few weeks ago in the USA. And went to change, unpacked my suit jacket, went for my suit trousers, no sign. This is a kind of recurrent theme in my life. I'm going to a wedding, and it was a kind of, you know, the church was what the Americans call a white steeple church. Big church, pomp, ceremony, organ, ministers and gowns, which gave me a little bit of hope. I thought, well, if I've got the gown, I can wear my jeans. But the gowns only went so far. What am I going to do? I'm going to the wedding, and I don't have the right clothes. Disrespectful to the people. The guy I was staying with is actually, believe it or not, my size. Slim guy, but 6 foot. And I couldn't go to the wedding, but Ed gave me his suit. Now, it's not a guy thing. Guys don't wear other guys' clothes. We just don't do it unless we're in extremis. But I couldn't go to the wedding. It was a great wedding.
Joel?
But I'm going to another wedding.
Has left the conference.
It's even bigger. It's called the Married Supper of the Lamb. And it's going to be in that day when time is no more. And I don't have the right clothes. Sin. I need to borrow righteousness. And that's what the gospel is, beloved. The gospel is Jesus Christ giving us his righteousness. His righteousness given to me. Me with all my personality and sin. And if you want to have a look at my sin, look at what in verses 9 to verse 10. Not a word from their mouth can be trusted. Their heart is filled with destruction. Their throat is an open grave, and with their tongue they speak deceit. If you sliced my life in a cross section, that's what you would get. But in the gospel, there is mercy. This morning, for those of you who are not believers, the suit of Christ is given. At the wedding, I almost thought, well, I don't like borrowing suits. I don't like that. It kind of offends my mannishness. Pride drops. Notice how the psalm ends. I've missed half of this stuff out, but notice how the psalm ends. Communion with God is song, joy, and protection. Verse 5, 11 to 12. But let all who take refuge in you be glad. Let them forever sing with joy. That night at the wedding. At the wedding, I wore a grey suit as befits a Presbyterian minister. But that night at the wedding, there was a reception, and it was a time of great celebration. Do you know what a seersucker suit is? I've always wanted to wear one. You don't know, you can Google it afterwards. But I'm Scottish and I live in Scotland. But that was a night of celebration in that warm Memphis air. And I thought, what would be ideal for the reception? A seersucker suit. And it was given to me. Light, white, bold, but it was in America, and only in America can you wear what everyone would laugh at you here. They laughed at me there, but That's what the psalmist sees here. Look at it. But all who take refuge in you be glad. The communion with God, yes. See the contrast here. My life is a verse 9 life. Throat is an open grave. With my tongue I speak deceit. That's what we are in our sin. But there is this exchange of righteousness. And the result of it is song and joy and brightness. Music in their heart. Believer, let's enjoy communion with God. Non-believer, you know who you are. Let's be honest here. Come now into the presence of God. Let's pray. Our loving Father, we thank you for your kindness and goodness. We do ask that you would meet with us and speak with us. May we know your blessing. May we respond to your call in our life.